Amen. May it be so. Let's turn our Bibles this morning and for the month of December to the book of Philippians. Philippians and chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And some of you may already be ahead of me or thinking, well, Pastor Ken, you know, Philippians is a part of the Bible and I'm glad for Philippians, but this is the Christmas season. Shouldn't it be a gospel? And you'll see that the Christmas season is located in Philippians 2 this morning. And so let us look there, beginning with verse 6. And now the setup here is Paul is writing to the Philippians. He is having to address some problems in the church of some not getting along as they should. And he gives them some encouragement to consider this, and particularly as they're thinking about their own lives and whether or not they're self-serving rather than serving of others. Let's back up to verse 5, says, as a means of illustration and teaching, have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form or fashion of a servant, being found in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Our Father, you who have given us your word about your Son through your Spirit, we pray that you would teach us and encourage us and strengthen our souls, give faith to those who are faithless, give hope to those who are hopeless. Give strength to the weak. Courage to the timid. This morning may we begin, if we have not already, may we begin to worship the Christ of Christmas rightly and above all else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And if you would, be seated. Say the name Christmas, and certain thoughts are going to come into our minds. It may be of carolers. It may be of presents, it may be of snow, it may be of some fond family gathering. It may be of certain kinds of music. It may be some sadness. Christmas is remembered with those who have gone before us to be with the Lord. But at the heart of Christmas, and we know this, I think, but we just struggle because this side of heaven, we have flesh and blood that hinders us. We have to be reminded that Christmas really isn't about any of that. Christmas is about God. And it's not so much that Christmas is about a baby. The story of Christmas begins long before there's a manger and a baby in the manger. The story of Christmas begins in eternity past. And so one of the things I want us to do for this season of Christmas is to broaden our understanding a little bit of Christmas as the baby in the manger. Although that's certainly a key element of the salvation story that God has for us. But as we often say, we don't want to keep Christ in the manger. He does grow up, right? He does grow. It's this child that grows and dies for the sins of those who have sinned and disobeyed God and are separated from God. And Christ comes to reconcile sinful men to God. And He dies and He is raised and He is now at the right hand of the Father. We remember that there's the rest of the story. We understand that from the manger there is more to come. But I want to challenge us this morning to understand that there was more before also. And all this month, I'm wanting to focus on a particular word that we use in church, and it is the word incarnation. Incarnation. And so let me explain what that word means, and then we'll understand a little bit more what I want to, why I want to focus on that. The word incarnation means in the flesh, in the meat. You go to El Magway here in town, or to one of your favorite Mexican restaurants in the Tri-County area. And as you look at the menu next time that you go, you're going to see this word carne repeated throughout the menu. C-A-R-N-E. Well, that's Spanish for meat. Do you want the dish with meat? It comes from the same lineage of words in which this word incarnation comes from. And the doctrine of the incarnation is the idea that God has come in the meat. That is what is going on there in the manger. God Himself in the meat, entering into time, entering into His creation, bombarding His creation with hope. When before there is nothing but desperation for hope. And so as we are looking at Philippians 2, I want us to see that here is the story of God becoming meat. God with us. Not just in the sense of He's with us in spirit. But literally, God dwelling in flesh, in meat, with us. And one of my hopes is that as we concentrate for an extended time on the incarnation, that we will come to the place of a renewed sense of, wow. Philippians 2, 6 through 11 has long been considered to be an early hymn of the church that Paul inserts into his writing to the Philippian church in this very practical moment on how they should live with one another. He inserts this hymn of instruction, remember therefore our Christ. And I don't want to divorce the doctrinal nature of the hymn from its practical location. How we live with one another is based on who it is that we say that we worship. And his example of humbling himself to give hope and to die for sins and to yield up what was rightfully his, the glory of all eternity past, to enter into our time frame. Before I go on, I want you to, when was the last time you thought about this? That babe, that Jesus. It's not just a good man. Not just a nice man or a wise man. But this babe is deity in flesh. And when we ponder on that for a moment, we ought to scratch our heads and say, how can that be? And certainly the passage tells us a little bit of that. And certainly the passage explains why would this be. And I want to talk a little bit about that today, though I don't want to give away the whole passage all today. Today I want us to focus on one main portion of the doctrine of the incarnation. And it's this. It's there in your message notes, listed by number one, and there are four blanks, because I want you to see what I'm wanting to emphasize. The incarnation, the idea of God coming in meat, in flesh. Pastor, I wish you wouldn't say that, God in meat. It sounds unholy. It sounds preposterous. Preposterous, yes. Not unholy. How could God put on this fleshly rag? You begin to wrestle with that question and you begin to see the mystery and the wonder of Christmas. The incarnation, God putting on flesh. The incarnation does not start with a manger, but with a throne. Not with a baby, but with deity. The incarnation does not start with a manger, but with a throne. Not with a baby, but with deity. Let's look here in verse 6. Again, we'll look at this passage in its entirety a little bit each week, but each week I want to concentrate on something particular, and today it's particularly on verse 6. Who is the who speaking of? Speaking of Christ Jesus. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Anointed One. Jesus who is our Savior. Christ Jesus who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant. Notice, therefore, that Jesus' beginning, as it were, is not at His birth. Though we began to call the one who came Jesus at His birth, the one who came is indeed God. God the Son. The second person of the Trinity. He comes through the agency of the Holy Spirit upon Mary and is birthed into this world that He created. But that which is the essence of Jesus was long existent and indeed eternally existent before His flesh was given to Him. Who, though He was in the form of God, and that word form is extremely important. The word there, form, this word is used only three times in the New Testament, twice here, once in the Gospel of Mark, and it speaks to the essence, the being of somebody, the very nature of somebody. Who, though He was in essence God, in nature, God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So that we see that Jesus, this one who was born as a baby, was before, in essence, in His being, deity. Godness. And there He was. As God, in the throne room of God's heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternity, ages, eons, epochs of time before unfolding, being worshipped by the angels, rightly so. All of creation before this creation, focused upon giving adoration to the Trinity. And this one, this Son of God, is equal with God. And for the New Testament, often when God is mentioned as a singular, it's God the Father, so that Christ Jesus has equality with God the Father in the Godhead. Jesus is not less than fullness of God. We know from Colossians that the fullness of deity rests in Christ, always has rested in this second person of the Trinity. And this second person of the Trinity, though He was in the form of God, in the essence of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant. This one who was in God in eternity past enters into time in the form of a servant. Now this process in verse 7 of emptying and taking the form of we'll look at next week. But what I'm wanting to hammer today is this, that child, and I know I'm just repeating myself because some of us just don't ponder this and some of us might think that I'm making this up, but that this child didn't begin 9 months ago in Mary. Maybe in the flesh, yes. But that which was at the essence, the inner being of that child was from eternity past. Breaking in to the very creation He made. Being born into the very womb that He created. This was God. Who though He was, in the form or the essence, having God's essence, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. What is this thing of grasping? Of clinging to for one's own good is the meaning behind that word. Here He is. He is God. And it's a good thing to be God. And He's worshipped as God. He's glorified as God. He's honored as God. He's praised by God. But He did not even consider His own standing and position of praise and power as God to be held on for His own good. But that He was willing to empty Himself of that glory, of that standing of praise and power, to be born in the form of a servant. Notice the context here, the Philippians, who are only about themselves, how little they look compared to God Himself, who has every right to be worshipped and adored for all eternity past, doesn't cling on to His own rights for Himself, but releases His rights, releases His praise, releases His glory, so that He may enter into creation to rescue sinful men and women. Now, are you really going to fight over who gets the last donut? Who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God. He was equal with the Father, but He did not see it as something to be held on to for His own gain, but willing to release that, taking the form of a servant. Is this the only place in Scripture where we see the nature of the One who came? I mean, was Paul just sort of maybe a little extra tired here and wasn't thoughtful about his words and maybe overstated the case of who this Jesus was? That's a good question. You know, we should not build our doctrines on a single verse. Scripture should interpret Scripture and affirm what is being taught in any other verse. And so let us look over in the Gospel of John, a familiar passage for us, hopefully. And if not, you'll be equipped with it now. John chapter 1. And I'm going to give you a triumvirate of passages, a threefold listing of passages to use in conjunction with Philippians. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. Now, without preaching this passage, understand that John is writing most likely to a Greek audience, and in Greek thought, the Greek word logos, which we have word, the Greeks understood, though they didn't know Him personally or know it personally, they understood that that force which was behind all of creation was called the Logos. So John is using the Greek understanding of what is behind all of creation. In the beginning was the Logos. Now you and I understand that John's using this referencing Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, verse 9, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, This Word, which created everything, was in the world now, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. That which existed before creation and was responsible for all of creation, this God became flesh, incarnation, and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we see in the Gospel of John this affirmation of the deity of Christ coming in the flesh. Turn over from Philippians to Colossians 1. Colossians 1 and verse 15. He, speaking of the Son, is the image of the invisible God. That which was became known to us in the person of Jesus. That which was God in all eternity has been made visible to us in the person of Jesus, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And yet He is the firstborn, the preeminent one over all creation, as He has entered to reconcile, verse 20, reconcile Himself all things, whether on earth or in blood, by making peace. We've heard that word before, peace, over in Micah, the shepherd who brings peace to His people. We heard that word when we were singing it in Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and the one who is born to bring His people peace. How does this one announced beforehand, this one existent beforehand, coming in the flesh, how does He bring peace to the people of God? Through the reconciling work of the blood of His cross. How can one bleed? How can the one who is preeminent and the firstborn over all creation, the image of the invisible God, how can He bleed except that He has flesh and blood? So John 1, Colossians 1, God entering into creation, what we have over in Hebrews chapter 1, which we looked at not too many months ago. Hebrews chapter 1. And what does it say there regarding our Savior? But in these last days, Hebrews 1 verse 2, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than they. And then you go on to chapter 2. Find out that it was Christ who descended, was made like His brothers, for a while a little lower than the angels. He was made for a little while lower than the angels. He hasn't always been lower than the angels. He was indeed greater than the angels as He helped to create them. He stepped for a moment below the angels in the flesh, gave His life so that His brothers and sisters could be rescued from the clutches of death and of Satan, and He has been restored back to the position of praise and greater position than the angels. Is that not what Philippians says? He was before all eternity. He entered into creation in the form of a servant, in the likeness of men, died, but the Lord has raised Him up so that at the name of Jesus every tongue confess, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. It's a consistent teaching throughout the New Testament that this babe is not just some extraordinary babe that God took notice of and then used for His purposes, but that this babe came from eternity past. God, the Son Himself, in the flesh, there in the manger. So John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, Philippians 2, all coming together. And this Christmas season, when we begin to set out our... This is why I'm almost hesitant sometimes in my own heart. I haven't even said this to my wife. Why I'm hesitant to put out a manger scene. I cringe when we put out a manger scene of a plastic baby Jesus with the paint being knocked off. Because are we understanding the immensity of power and preeminence that is located in this little crying child? God in the flesh. That's the wonder of Christmas. Not the sparkle of eyes of children when they open up their gifts. Not the beauty of snow as it might would fall every once in 50 years in the Lowcountry on Christmas Day. The specialness is not that we get a few days off from work and can just hole up at home. The specialness is that God, the Son, would step down from His throne and put on the robe of flesh. That He would then sacrifice that flesh for us. This Christmas season, let's ever be mindful. Christmas does not begin with a manger, but with a throne. It's not just who this child grew up to be that makes him special, praiseworthy. It's who this child was in eternity past that makes him noteworthy. Let's remember that Christmas does not begin with the manger, but rather with a throne. And not merely with a baby, but with deity come in human flesh. Well, as I encourage you just to think upon that one statement, at least this week, as you begin to maybe even set up your Christmas decorations at home, or you're driving in your neighborhood and you're looking at what is this all about? About God stepping down. That we who were eternally separated from Him might be reconciled through His blood, not our own, and share eternity with Him forevermore. Now, there are some applications I'd like to make from the text thus far. Number one, I think there are four. Number one, for those of you who have not yet placed faith in Christ, because you are thinking that somehow you will yet earn your way to God. I ask you, if it was possible, for you to be good enough to go to God on your own power. It was possible for you to be nice enough for God to have no other response to you except, well, of course, come on in. I ask you, why would the God of glory in eternity then have to come down in this filthy, fleshy world like He did? The answer is because there was no other way for filthy, fleshy people like us to be restored to Him unless He came and got us through Jesus at the cross. Those of you who want to earn your way to God have to discount God's works to focus on your own. And do you really think that pleases God? To say that what He has done in His perfect wisdom and perfect power is not as good or not as needed as you being perfect instead. The incarnation, those of you outside of Christ now, ask yourselves, why would God come in the flesh? And if I begin to have my heart opened up to see the necessity of this, what keeps you then from rejoicing in God's greatest gift, His Son Jesus? Come to Christ. Come into the family of God. Put away your own works, which are only piling up the wrath of God before you, and rest in Jesus, who came and died to gather many sons and daughters to glory. Number two, for those of you who are believers, so number one, application, for those who are not believers, you really have to ask yourself, why do you think your plan is better than God's plan? Number two, for those of you who are believers, use this passage in Colossians 1, John 1, Hebrews 1 to arm yourself. Because we have friends and neighbors that don't get it that Jesus was God. Our Jehovah's Witnesses, our friends and neighbors and coworkers who are Jehovah's Witnesses, do not understand Jesus is deity. Jesus was simply a good man that God was pleased to use. These passages help you to give a defense of what your hope is. Why do you believe in Jesus Christ as God? Well, the Bible tells me so. There was a heresy in the early church. I mean, this is nothing new. The Jehovah's Witnesses are just picking up on old material. Even within the first and second centuries, there were those who said that God simply adopted Jesus at the baptism, and at that moment He became the Son, and from that moment on He was unique among men. No. This is why the incarnation, the right study of Scripture, helps us. Christ was unique and special long before He was in the flesh. As the second person of the Trinity who would take the name Jesus when He entered into His creation. So arm yourself. Be ready to have conversations this Christmas. Maybe even as the topic, this is ready made for us this season. As you're at the office, as you're at home with family who are visiting, not just to talk about recipes for apple spiced drinks or specially shaped cookies. Listen, let them have those conversations all the way to hell. This season is not about cookies and drinks. This season is about Christ. Ask the question, so what do you think about this baby? And then when they say, well, I don't know, ask, can I tell you what the Bible says about this baby? Where the story comes, where all this begins. This season, my brothers and sisters, you hold me accountable. Let's hold each other accountable. If this season is to be centered on Christ, may our conversations also then, in this season, be centered on Him. Number three. those of you within the family of Christ, let this passage help you fight the battle of materialism in this season. Let this passage help you fight against the battle or in the battle against materialism. What do you mean, Pastor Kenda, to use this passage in my battle against materialism in this season? Well, come now. Are we not flesh and blood? And how many of us struggle with, as parents, I don't think I'm going to be able to outdo the gifts from last year for my children. Mom and Dad, it's okay if your gifts from this year don't outdo last year's gifts, because it's not about your gifts. It's about God's gift. Well, I don't think I'm going to be able to give as many gifts this year as I have in the past or as I want to give. And certainly, it's a good thing to want to give gifts. But of all the gifts that you can give to someone else, make sure that they understand God's gift, Christ's gift of Himself for us, that we may enjoy God forever, the gift of eternal life with Him. So materialism, even in a good sense of wanting to give, and especially if that wanting to give is in any sense rooted in because I want to be well thought of in my gift giving, well, already you're taking the focus off of your gift giving away from Christ and God and onto self. But there may be some of us who struggle with, well, I'm not going to get all I want to get. And this passage helps us to remember that if I've got Christ, I've got it all. If I've got Christ, I've got it all. So what if I didn't get 14 shirts? In Christ, I wear the robe of righteousness. So what if I didn't get that new sparkly toy that ultimately, in a matter of year or two, hopefully lasts through the day of Christmas, but at some point is going to get stepped on, corrode, rot? Instead of focusing on that gift that you might not get, focus on the gift of eternal life that is kept for you in heaven, 1 Peter chapter 1, without decay, gloriously held for you for all eternity with Christ. Use this passage to fight against the materialism of focusing on material gifts or material getting, and focus again on the Christ who has given Himself for us, stepping down from heaven, that we might be able to step into heaven because of His work. Be free, then, to release all the worry about wrappings and the numbers of gifts, and focus instead on sharing Christ. And fourth and last, let this passage help you recapture the wonder of this season. It is typical, and I would say right, to during this season, especially those of us who are getting older, to think back upon Christmases past and memories, and it warms our hearts. Maybe better yet, to think way back, and the fullness of the meaning of that first Christmas, that God should step down and be born. Let our minds begin to marvel again at this good news that God would come for us in the flesh. Let's pray. Father, I pray your Spirit would do his work in our hearts regarding this passage. And help us preserve us, guard us from looking at this passage and saying, yes, I agree, and then move on and merely treat Jesus as a chubby, cute child whom we can control rather than declaring Lord. This one born king of Israel was born such because he was the king of the universe before he was born. And even now, may he be the king of our hearts. It's just staggering. Think that Christ would indeed come. And put on flesh. What a pursuing love. What a sacrificial love. What a humiliating love. And yet, in this love, through faith in Christ, we stand and rejoice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And in Jesus' name.